You know, last week we talked about prayer part one. Today we're continuing the journey with it's a battle out there, prayer part two. And those are supposed to be like combat boots. I guess they are. But the guy's got really short legs, doesn't he? I'm sure it's a video problem. But thing is that last week we talked about a lot of things, but I just want to go over six things that you need to remember about last week, because it will build upon that. Number one, know your rights. Know your rights as a child of God. When you asked Jesus into your heart and you became a child of the living God, you have rights that, unless you forfeit them, cannot be removed. As a child of the King, you have rights. But we must take effort to understand his promises so that we can live a life of freedom and effectiveness. And the Bible teaches that ignorance or lack of knowledge will throw us or keep us in the bondage of our past. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to my past. I've had enough of the past. It's behind me. I don't need to look in my rearview mirror. You get in accidents that way. I need to go straight ahead. And I don't want the past to control me. And I don't want the bondage of the past to control me. As I know my rights as a child of God, I've been set free from the burden of sin and the guilt and shame of the past. So know your rights. Two, utilize your rights. God says that we can approach his throne with confidence, with boldness even. I mean, you know, he's our Father. We can come to him. He's willing to hear us. And so that we can receive mercy or answers in our times of need. God is not too tired, and he's not indifferent to us. He cares, okay? And Isaiah, Hebrews 4:16 talks a little about that. Nothing is impossible in prayer is number three. Nothing is impossible in prayer. God is limitless and able to do, the Bible says, immeasurably more than anything we could ask or even think of. Imagine. God is not limited unless, of course, we limit him by our lack of faithless prayers. So ask God, Ephesians 3:20-21. God, number four, God commands us to pray because prayer connects our heart with the heart of God and builds us up as we build our relationship stronger with him. Prayer is not just about doing a dutiful thing. It should never be that. But when we pray and spend time with God, we become more like him. He transforms us. Getting his presence does something in the natural realm. When the flesh meets the supernatural wins. And we become more like him, even through prayer. So God commands us to pray. Now, Isaiah 55:6. Number five, faith activates our prayers. Intelligence and education are not criteria for God to hear you. God looks at heartfelt prayers more than impressive prayers. I said last week, I'd rather have a child pray for me any day because they pray without any hang-ups. They just pray because, okay, God said it, I'm going to pray. It's done. I like that. That's the kind of faith as a child. God refers to that several times in the Bible, childlike faith. We want to overthink it, you know. Wait a minute, I'm going to pray now. Ooh. You know, we got to get the stance. We got to get my prayer shirt on and get the right, you know, I mean, my hair, you know, well, if I had hair, you know, and you know, I mean, it's like, no, it's just, okay, I'm going to pray. God does it. He just asked me to pray. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray effectively. I'm going to pray with faith, but I'm not going to worry about the posture. So faith activates our prayers. James 5:13-16, if you need to relook at that. Six, be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. If something is important to you, you will be willing to invest in it. If it's a hobby, guess what? You're talking about it, doing it. If it's God, well, okay. We must ask, seek, and knock. Remember, ask, seek, and knock. Remember the parable that we looked at last time? Sometimes we have to keep knocking repeatedly. Desperate situations do call for desperate actions. Have you ever been really in a place where you were very uncomfortable? Meaning in your life. I don't mean a chair. I mean the bike seat when Jason's pedaling you around and you look like you have a waffle hiney when you get up. don't know where that came from. But yeah, I know. But I'm talking about in your life, you know, that place in your life where it's just not good. It's just not happening. And desperate situations call for desperate actions. Sometimes you have to really do some things. Seek after God. Take some drastic action. But this week we're going to look some more at the privilege of prayer. And this is a truth. What you respect, you will attract. What you respect, you will attract. If you respect God and you take the time to spend with Him, guess what? You attract His presence. You attract the person of God. God likes to inhabit the praises of His people, the Bible says. He likes to come and be a part of that. But if we're not taking the time, or if we don't invest, don't really expect, you will respect what you will attract. So if you respect Jesus with your whole heart, your energies, your time, and yes, even your wallets at times, you will attract His attention. And the inverse is also therefore true. The opposite is true. If you disrespect Jesus by excluding him from the central areas of your life, you will repel the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not enough to say the magic prayer. You know what I mean? Oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a big time sinner. Come into my heart. Make me new. Yeah. Rocky, you know, the Rocky theme's playing in the background. And that's great. And I'm glad that was an emotional experience. And hopefully it'll last because we have to do something with it. Right? God expects His children to like their father and to spend some time with him, hang out a little bit. So the Holy Spirit responds not as much to our needs or our pain as much as He will respond to our pursuit. Remember last week, read a scripture, seek Him while He may yet be found. There's still time, but there's no guarantee that there'll be more time. Seek Him while He can still be found. So prayer, what it is, it's a deliberate and willful expression of our need and dependency on God and an awareness of His awesomeness and holiness that is a sincere cry from our hearts. You know, when I was a youth pastor for all those years, youth pastors or youth can always tell when somebody's phony, you know. You're trying to act a certain way or that's not real. And God, though, knows when we're sincere. And so all He says is, I don't want the phony baloney. I want the prayers from your heart. I want the sincerity that comes from a heart that's after me. So He's more concerned with who. We should be more concerned with who He is and how much He deserves our love and attention than with our own comforts and desires. It's an act of faith that believes He hears us and desires to fill our requests when, of course, we ask with correct motives. So what it isn't, it's not some divine shopping list designed to pamper our lives and gain selfishly, you know. It's not really about using God. He's not, I said, this cosmic sugar daddy last week. Really, prayer is an act of selflessness and humility. You know, I don't think God's wearing bling. You know, I don't think He's got the big medallion. That's not Him. He's the real deal. Why it works? Why does prayer work? Because God endorses and backs up His word. You know, He tells us to pray. He says to tell us to pray all the time. In all situations. For everything. And He backs His word with action. If we are faithful to talk to Him and serve Him, then He'll back it up. He's more than willing to answer any God-centered prayer. So why is it important to pray? Because there are things in this world, in the spiritual world, that God needs us to participate in. Now that may sound very like God needs our help. Reminds me of that U2 song, was it? Quit helping God across the street like a little old lady. You know that one verse? I love that verse. But no, but God is saying there are certain things I need you to participate in before they're going to happen. The obvious one, I shared this verse last week, is you know, the fields are ripe unto harvest, but therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the fields. Well, what's up, God? If you already knew they're ready, you send them. No, God says, you're supposed to pray and ask me. You're supposed to have enough investment in this thing called the kingdom of God and my people that you're wanting the same thing I want. I'm waiting to hear from you. You pray and ask me. It's no big deal for me. I can make it happen, but I'm waiting on you. Nick, that's kind of funny, isn't it? The God says, the fields are ripe under harvest. In other words, you look out here, there are people waiting to know Jesus, needing to know Jesus. Sure, some will go, but there are some that are willing to accept Christ. And he said, pray, I need more people out there, he says, reaching them. Because the real church, right? This is nice Sunday morning, you know, but out there, what we do there, that's where it's happening. That's the church come alive, where people need to see us, not in this little box. You know, I don't even know if Jesus would show up in a box. I think he'd be out there somewhere for sure, you know, talking to people on the street. So we need to participate to see his will accomplished. Prayer activates God's divine plans and causes them to happen, to materialize. And you can see that example I told you. It was Luke 10:2, about the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So there are many ways to pray, many places you can pray. Anybody pray on the toilet? I do. Hey, I'm not ashamed to say it. That's a holy place. Well, you know, in heaven, we have the great white throne. I'm just thinking, maybe it's a replica. Oh, brother. But you can pray a lot of places, you know, in the car while you're shopping everywhere. But Jesus told his disciples that they should maintain an attitude of prayer in all things at all times. All times, in all things, an attitude of prayer. Don't you ever catch yourself? I do, just getting a funky attitude and saying, why am I acting this way? I should actually be praying about the situation rather than wanting to spit on it, you know? And that's what he's saying, always an attitude of prayer. Matthew 6:5-15, I think it's up there. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So he's talking about religious people showing up because they're religious and saying all the right things and looking good on the street. God says, I'm not fooled. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Now, that's not, I'm not talking about that today, but there's a whole thing about the secret place of God. That place you go and you can say, this is where I hang out with God. I go in there and God's waiting for me. You know? That secret place. Getting away. Jesus would get away all the time by himself to be alone with God. He had to. People were bumping into him right and left. He had to find a place to get close to his Father. And you would think, why would Jesus need to spend time doing that when he was part God? He did it as an example for us, I think. One reason. I mean, that's not the only reason, but that's one reason. Example for the disciples. Example, therefore, for us. And because he knew he was the man God, you know, he was God in human form. He had to communicate with his Father as well because he became just like us. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, God isn't saying you should just say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Amen. Well, that's a little straight line. He's not saying that, but he's talking about those rote prayers where people are just, you know, now say it just this way and do this or that. And this whole formality of that really avoids the heart. That's God's, he's saying, that's not what I'm after. For this is how you should pray. Oh, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. In other words, when we pray, we should recognize the holiness of who we're praying to. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, not mine, but yours. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts, also as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You notice there's some strings attached here. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Now, why? He kind of added that in there, a little addendum. Okay, God, it was going pretty good. You're holy, and we got that down. And yeah, you know, forgive us our debts. And yeah, we got all that going. You know, it's helping us. But what's this about the forgiveness you're throwing in on me and saying that if I don't forgive other people, you're pulling the plug on me? You know? But that's basically a truth. So in that, that's a model. It's not to be recited as a formality, but it's a guide to guide us in our effectiveness. And if you notice, there are six areas here. Three of them are concerned with holiness and God's will, and three are concerned with personal needs. So what it is, it's a mixture when we pray of saying, Lord, here's who you are. Here's what you want to do. I'm in on that. Your will be done, not mine. But God, by the way, here's what's going on in my life. Balance in the prayer. There are times when Jesus would pray all night. Luke 6:12. I mean, it was the model is short, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't take time praying. Jesus did for hours and hours. So we should never just approach God with our shopping list, but he is deserving of worship, gratitude, and thankfulness always. Prayer types. We've got the corporate prayer. That's what we do when we're in here praying together. Group of people praying together. Corporate prayer. The church prays in unity. Remember the story? Peter was in prison. Peter and the boys had just healed someone. They got in trouble with the authorities, with the Sanhedrin, the synagogue. And they were called to task. And James and Peter were arrested, and they were put in prison. And James was killed, and then he lost his life. He was run through, I think the Bible said. And they were getting ready to do the same thing to Peter. And was like, we're saving you, buddy. You know, they're savoring this here. And Peter's in jail. Matter of fact, they were so concerned about Peter, they had 16 armed soldiers around Peter. So they were pretty much, you know, you're not getting away this time, Peter. But the church started to pray. Great story. The church started to pray corporately and intercede for him. And it says they earnestly prayed and said they faced persecution with a fervent prayer, the early church, with a fervent prayer, you know, with an intense prayer. It wasn't that little mamby-pamby, well, you know, well, God, hopefully it'll be okay, and, you know, take care of him, don't let the rats nibble on his toes. And, you know, it wasn't like that. It was more like, God, you can do this. You came to set captives free. Peter, your son, is in jail. They're getting ready to kill him too. You can set him free. And they prayed intensely. So the church lived by the conviction that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And they prayed intensely for Peter. And Acts 12:5-7 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. We got 14 more guys hanging out. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Get up, woke him up. Hey, you know, time to go. And he said, quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter. Now you say, oh, that's just a story. Oh, yeah? I think it's true because my God does not lie. And it's in here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Prayer, intense prayer, fervent prayer. The early church knew that it could set people free. God wants us together often for meaningful prayer. And I know at Damascus Road, one of the things we're hoping, like when we have this office area, it's big enough that we can also have other meetings in there, like Alpha, like prayer times, some Numa video series things where you can come and just life issues, stuff like that, and hang out. But we really value prayer, and we want to make this a place where people can pray and believe God for great things in their life. Needs to be a major part of our worship to the Lord, not just a token amen, you know, over a sandwich. But if you study the book of Acts, the early church spent a lot of time with God in prayer, and God's power and presence were manifested in their meetings. Matter of fact, Acts 1:14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer. And I've told some of you this. When I was a youth pastor, we had a large youth group, and our youth room was maybe 1.5 times bigger than this. But we had way too many people in it. We'd get rid of the chairs even, and a lot of people. And we were praying for 7 years for God. Every Tuesday night, we'd have a thing called warfare prayer. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but warfare prayer. But every Tuesday night, we'd get together and pray for an hour and a half, two, three, depending on what happened, when people had to leave. And we prayed every Tuesday, almost every Tuesday, I would say. I think Matt was there a lot. We'd pray for a student center, a place to have a youth church to be more effective. And after 7 years, the pastor came in, and we had like 330-some people in this room, just 1.5 times bigger than this, okay, on the second floor. And it was doing this when people were on it because it was cement floor. And he said, wow, we need to do something. We need to build a student center. I'm like, we've been praying for that 7 years. He didn't know that, but God did. And it happened. So when we pray fervently and we don't give up and we're in constant prayer, God cares and He moves. Intercessory prayer. That's the pleading to God on the behalf of someone else. You know, when you're praying for someone else's need or situation, maybe even for their own salvation. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the Bible says Jesus isn't just on vacation somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is interceding for Mayo and Abalasha. And Liana, I can put all her names in there. He's interceding for us to the Father. That's pretty cool. He's an advocate. He's like a lawyer in heaven for us. So we're to call the name of Jesus to aid and empower others, especially other believers. Nehemiah 1:5-6 says this. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed the sins that we have committed against you. So acknowledgement of restoration from our sin is always necessary if we expect God to answer our requests. So when we stand before God and we're praying, if there's stuff in our life, we need to get rid of it. We need to ask God to forgive us, and we need to change if we want God to really do some things. Spiritual warfare. Sometimes we must enforce Christ's victory on Calvary by wrestling with spiritual wickedness. It's there. It is there. Another time, but I could tell you stories. It is there. Seen it with my own eyes. Touched it with my own hands. It is there. It's not just something from the Bible that was just put in there for effect. No, it happens. There's a devil. There are demons. There are angels. We have a Savior. There is warfare going on for the souls of men. That's what it's about. The souls of men. Because that's the eternal part. And Ephesians 6:12 says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I mean, so often we think, well, Jesus took care of the devil. We don't have to mess with that. Well, yeah, he gave us power over the devil, but we have to exercise that right that we have as a child of God. And recognize that the devil does roam around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who's an easy target. And we know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we have power over that. You know, so often we deal with symptoms of a situation rather than dealing with the real cause, which is spiritual. But God's given us that authority. And to not acknowledge that authority is to allow Satan to squat on property that is rightfully God's. You know what I mean? He can come in and he can take up residence in a place that he has no business being in our life, in our situations. And we need to get a little violent with that. Satan will take advantage of a sleeping church. And he wants us to settle for misinformation. The kind of thing that says our prayers don't really make a difference. The kind of thing that says that there is no devil and there are no demons and all is just hunky-dory in Christianville. Because then we settle. We compromise. And the devil doesn't compromise. Because once he's in, he takes it all. So God says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He's talking about that Satan might outwit us. He said, we don't want that to happen. So he says, we are not unaware of his schemes. As Christians, we should be aware of the things he tries to pull on us. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, a gun that is not aimed and a trigger is not pulled is not going to fire. If we have the powerful weapon of prayer and we don't exercise it, it's not doing anything. Just saying you're a Christian and sitting around doesn't activate faith and it doesn't activate the promises of God in those areas. We need to pray and recognize the things that are going on around us. Pray for lost people. We need to pray for situations in our family. Pray and know that we, like I said earlier, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace, the throne of God, and know he hears. And he's already in agreement when we pray according to his will and word. And that's where it activates the power of God. I'm going to quit here with this last thing. This believer's prayer from Acts 4:23. You know, prayer also can empower us for service, and it can also give us fresh boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and to do the work of the kingdom. So Acts 4:23-30 says, on their release, these guys are always in trouble. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together as corporate prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they cried, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Here's the holy part. Hallowed be thy name. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So the devil turns up the heat and they ask God for more power. They say, Lord, give us even more boldness. They just got out of jail for being bold. They're saying, you know what? We could use more. I mean, that's the kind of prayer. How can God resist? Because they're trying to serve him with all their heart and life. The believer's prayer. Can you put that, those slides up, the prayer? We have on our, can you go back? If you have a prayer request or report, you can send a message to prayer at DamascusRoadIC.com. And what we want to do is we want to start making those available for others to pray for, you know? And it's one of those things that once we have a few of those, you know, you'll know how to pray for them. Anyway, we want you to know that if you have a need and you want prayer, You can put it on there. And guess what? You can pray for those other needs. That's the purpose. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I know some of us aren't maybe comfortable with praying, but I would say try it. You know, nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? There is no correct prayer except the one from the heart. That's it. Simple. And it's our right as children to intercede and pray for others. And not only that, it's needed. If we have a need, we want people praying for us. So we pray for other people as well. Makes sense, huh? So I would like to pray for those right now. And just to introduce this concept to you a little bit, because it's something we can enhance in the future.